Welcome to Deuteronomy study number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, covering all 22 verses, Lord willing, and the church don't rise as we send out our hibbly holla down to the hills of North Carolina. Brother Roger Arendt, here's your hibbly holla, going all the way from Ohio, in a place where there aren't very many hills where I live. I'm a transplanted hillbilly. Sending that out to Brother Roger. And with that, let's get into our Bible study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend in your word. We thank you for everything you teach us. How ignorant we would be. Well, we'd be completely ignorant without your word and without the help of your Spirit teaching us. And we just thank you for this Bible that so many Christians gave their lives to provide for us, as you used men to write it, you used men to protect it and preserve it, to translate it, and to bring it in this King James Version to our attention. And we just thank you for it. We thank you for the Savior that it tells us all about, the prophet like unto Moses, as we'll see in our study. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to Deuteronomy 18. It's a chapter that's really very simple and clear in its outline, and I'll just announce each section as we come to it. And we begin with what we could call Levitical provisions. Again, this is Moses repeating a lot of things that we've seen in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But then there's times where he gives things in a concise manner, other times where he expands upon things, so it's very important for us to read through them all. We don't spend a lot of time going back and rehashing what we've seen in previous books. That's what they're there for, to get what's there. We come here, we get what's here. And that's always been a problem with some of the teachers, that you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you end up, they read so much about the other books, you don't really feel like you've learned Deuteronomy. And if God wanted us to do that, he'd given it to us that way. So we try to read and study the Bible verse by verse. Of course, we do compare Scripture with Scripture. We try to make sure we keep things in context and that sort of thing. And so we come here to these Levitical provisions, beginning of verse 1. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. At first glance, that may sound like a jip, but the Levites don't have the inheritance of land allotment, but they have the privilege, really, as we're going to see, of being in the tribe of Levi, not having land, but being given the priesthood. Now, we discussed a lot of this in Numbers 8, and so we refer you to that study. We're not going to repeat it, as I just said. But if you need a refresher or you missed that study, go back to Numbers 8, and we'll see. I guess we went into more detail there. But we see here in verse 2, therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. So that's a pretty good deal, don't you think? Yeah, you miss out on the land allotment, but you get this privileged situation with the Lord in exchange for not being like the other 11 tribes. You're set apart for the priesthood. You have privileged responsibilities and provisions, as we see. Beginning verse 3, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. We're talking about meaty portions there. So the Levites are going to have plenty of meat as provided by the sacrifices of the other 11 tribes, which it's a lot of meat coming through the tabernacle and later the temple. They'd also have a balanced diet with plenty of fruits and veggies and wine and juices and oils, etc., as we see there in verse 4, the first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. And so they weren't just to give them the leftovers. They were to give them the first of it. Give them some good stuff. That's the way we ought to be. Don't take used underwear and pit-stained t-shirts and things to people. I mean, you could use those things for the poor, to help the poor and everything, but, you know, give them decent stuff. It's just something I've seen people do, and I'm like, what in the world? Now, I mean, if we were in the Great Depression or something, it'd be different. But in the prosperity we're living in, we can afford to give people decent stuff. You got some stuff that's sitting in the closet you hardly ever wear, but it's still in good shape. Find somebody who can use it and that sort of thing. When it comes to pastors, people have treated them, you know, like they're poor and desperate, and they give them garbage. You know, I haven't really run into that here at BBF, but I've seen it in the past. And you know, I appreciate the things that people give me, but these days it's a lot easier. You just give me a gift card to a restaurant or something like that. It helps me out as a pastor. But that's the idea here: God's people providing for those in the ministry. And then all of this is a blessing. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." So paying somebody in the past, being a pastor, is not wrong. It's okay to do. I don't take a paycheck. So if you're with the IRS, don't try to nail me on that. But giving gifts, I'm allowed to receive gifts and things, and people give me a gift card for coffee or buy me a coffee or whatever. Birthdays and Christmases, you know, people sometimes give me things and all that. I appreciate that. But if you got a pastor and he doesn't have income and you love him as your pastor and you want him to be full-time, he's got to spend his time doing those things. Somebody's got to help him pay the bills and feed him. And so that's the concept behind this, and that was how God provided for the Levites. And we have a different way of doing it now, of course, but it's the same principle. Of course, as Christians, we're called priests of God. In this dispensation, post-Mosaic law, we're under the gospel of the grace of God. And just as Aaron stood as the high priest, he was a type of Christ. He was the priest and mediator between God and man in the tabernacle, and we stand in that position. And 1 Peter 2:5, about us, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We don't have to go to a temple, but we offer the sacrifice of praise and prayer. We offer the sacrifices of our tithes and offerings. We offer the sacrifices of our service to God. We also play the part of a priest as we go out to the sinner and offer the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the means for them to be forgiven of sins and come into relationship with God. So we have that privilege of being priests of God by offering the sacrifice of Christ to, or as an opportunity for, the lost sinner to come to God. 1 Peter 2:9 again says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that's what we do when we preach the gospel, declare the goodness of God, and praise the name of Jesus Christ, and so forth. And that's why also all these denominations with a priest standing in the place of the simple Bible-believing pastor are an unbiblical distortion. It's a sad thing. There's no such thing in the New Testament as far as the local church. There's no priest. Jesus is our high priest, and every individual, not just the pastor, every individual is a priest according to the scripture. So we invite you to do additional reading and study on that matter. But you, as I said, you'll never find a priest in the New Testament in a local church. You won't find a man holding the title of father. It's just not there. I don't understand people doing it. I have people I know who are in churches that do that. And I've known a couple of guys personally who take that title. And I just think it's just a strange, unbelievable thing to me. But you'll see the word father used with Timothy and Paul, where, you know, Paul says, "I am a father unto him," but it's a small f. As you look, it's not a title of an office. It's kind of like we call the founding fathers. You know, it wasn't a title, but it's a in that sense, kind of a historical sense. But in a spiritual sense, we can be a father to somebody, but not as a title or an office in the local church. So that's all we'll say on that, and we'll go into that in other places as we go through the Bible, as the Lord tarries. But back under Mosaic law, God appointed the Levitical priesthood and made provision, as we close out the first section of Deuteronomy 18 with the summary of instructions here in verses 6 through 8. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, verse 7, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. And verse 8, they shall have like portions to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. So God has made provisions there, and Levites weren't supposed to be have to beg and bum. They're to be taken care of. And so then we just kind of switch gears and go into this ban on occult activity from verses 9 through 14. He then jumps right in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, the land belongs to Israel to this very day, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, are you like me when you read through the Old Testament, you get kind of frustrated when you see Israel constantly following after these godless, wicked Canaanite nations, and you're just like, why? But have you noticed Americans do the same thing? Since I was a kid, I noticed it seemed weird. It was like some kind of bragging point. It seemed cool if you said, oh yeah, I'm into Buddhism, you know, or I'm into Islam even. How many times you heard somebody say, well, in Europe, they blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, who cares what they do in Europe? I'm an American. But that's the tendency that man has. Israel did the same thing with the Canaanites. And, you know, I try not to be too judgmental. I remember, you know, before I was saved, I kind of did the same things, and I went along with whatever the pop music and pop culture was. I went along with it. It's just mindlessness, but it's the nature of man. We're all prone to wander away from God and to get into the world and into the cult culture. Which explains why then God brings this up and goes into some detail. He lists some specifics here. Verses 10 and 11 says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now let's break that down real quick. These are specific things. God's saying you don't murder your children. That would include abortion, obviously. Divination is basically like astrology and other means of kind of reading the tea leaves, and people cut up the liver of a chicken and look at it and all that kind of weird thing. It's what Joseph Smith did before he used the same means to supposedly come up with the Book of Mormon. He'd put these stones in a hat, and it was all divination. It's all wicked. Observer of times, that's horoscopes. You look up the month that you were born in, and that sort of thing. Horoscopes related to observer of times. Then enchanter would include what we would call sorcery, which uses hallucinogenics like mushrooms, shrooms, LSD, but any drugs that puts you in an altered state of mind, or could be just meditation, like transcendental meditation and yoga and those kind of things that also put you in a altered state of mind using certain techniques, a lot of breathing techniques and chanting and focusing and all that kind of thing. It's all enchantment. It's all forbidden by God. A witch, we've heard of Wicca, the Celtic nature worship, Gaia worship, and that sort of thing. A charmer uses the enchantments we mentioned, but it's in order to manipulate, to cast spells. Hypnotism falls under that. I've warned people, hypnotism can be really, really bad stuff, and I believe it's forbidden. I would never do it myself. Consulter with familiar spirits, that's a medium for fortune telling, including those used to be 900 numbers, I guess, on the internet now, and have apps for it even. It's all wicked. Wizard is a male witch, usually like a priest or master of the craft. And then necromancer, that's someone who's a medium and has seances in order to talk to the dead, which they're actually talking to devils or just pretending. Either way, it's deception, it's wicked. These are all New Age, occult, Eastern mysticism. God says no to all of it. All of the above is for godless people, not God's people. And so verse 12 then says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Look, it's not the things. All those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. That love the sinner but hate the sin thing doesn't really match Scripture. Whenever you choose to do these things, you become the abomination. And then it says, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So we've seen God make good on this warning. Israel was kicked out. Assyria took the northern tribes. Babylon took the southern tribes. And the northern tribes went out around 707 BC. Around 586, Nebuchadnezzar had cleaned out the land from the southern kingdom of Judah. They all came back 70 years later from Babylon. Some trickled in from the Assyrian captivity. And then 400 years or so later, 500 years later, Jesus shows up. And then after they reject him, God gives them space. The book of Acts talks about the transition. We have a study on the transitional period from Mosaic law to the gospel of grace in the book of Acts. Israel's leadership and the mass of Jews persist in the rejection of Jesus. So 70 AD, the Romans come in and they obliterate the place. Jews are scattered around the world. 2,000 years later, they're now coming back to the land as predicted in Scripture, which is one of the greatest evidences for God and the God of the Bible specifically. And we're seeing that happen right before our eyes. Makes you wonder also about our future here in this land in America. I pray it's after the rapture, before this generation of Americans are overrun. But our open borders seem to have already gotten that ball rolling. As America turns to all these wicked ways and abominations, and America becomes an abomination. But the Lord expects His people to be perfectly committed and faithful to Him. No matter what the culture does around you, you're to stay the course. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. It doesn't say sinless. Perfect meaning that your mind is on the Lord, your commitment and your faithfulness to the Lord is what's being spoken here. In verse 14, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. He kicked out the previous landowners out of Canaan for doing this stuff, and he'll kick Israel out for doing that stuff. And America, he kicked out the natives that were here before us. When the natives came, he kicked out the people before them, by the way. And sadly, it looks like he's about to kick the Americans out and bring in foreigners to replace us. And so what about all the false religions we're talking about here? False teachers who tell folks to disobey God's word, including doing some of the things we already mentioned. Well, we're given this warning after we're given a messianic prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing here, beginning of verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, if you notice that. We'll come back to that in a sec. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. So the Messiah has to be a Jew. That's why the Antichrist will be a Jew. If he's going to be a false Christ or a counterfeit Christ, he's got to be a Jew, because only a Jew can be the Christ. That's why this Islamic Mahdi stuff is just a Johnny-come-lately thing, and it's not biblical. But he says, unto him ye shall hearken. This prophet with a capital P. Now, I emphasize that because if you have the right Bible, it has a capital P. The NIV, the New Catholic Bible, I looked them up. The ESV, the New American Standard, and cult Bibles like the Watchtower, New World Translation, they all changed that to a lowercase p. It's capitalized in the right Bible, the King James Bible, because it's about Jesus. And Jesus would be like unto Moses, but would supersede Moses. As John explains in his gospel, if you read in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to make note of those references as you read through the New Testament, seeing this prophecy of Jesus being like unto Moses, but superseding him, found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And we don't have time to run all those references, but that's something for you to do in your own time as we continue. Verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. He's referring to back when the people said, give us a man to talk to us. Let Moses, in this case, talk to us. Well, Moses is going to die, and there's going to come a prophet, capital P, who will stand in the place of Moses, but be greater than Moses. And that's Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's talking about Jesus. And so verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet, again, capital P, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Again, the Jewish leaders and the mass majority of Jews in Jesus' day rejected him in spite of this warning in verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You reject Jesus, you face judgment. And that's what happened to Israel. They rejected the prophet like unto Moses in Jesus Christ when he came. And I think, obviously, because God knows there's going to come a bunch of false prophets claiming to be the Messiah, but just then other just false prophets in general, we're then given this warning, beginning verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So Muhammad was a false prophet speaking in a false god called Allah. And then you have false prophets like Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell of the Watchtower Society, Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder. And then Judge Rutherford and others in the Watchtower Society and all kinds. It'd take too much time to list them all, of course. But when they speak what God has not commanded them, or speak in the name of other gods, then verse 21 says, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? That's a good question, but it's a real simple answer. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. He's just making it up. Or he's speaking, you know, what the devil's whispering in his ear. What's it say, though? Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And it's that simple. It's amazing to me that people cannot get such a simple thing. If a man or a woman stands up in your church, on television, on the radio, on YouTube, and the internet, all these, it seems like there's mostly women and very effeminate men, seems like, making these videos, and they say, oh, I had a dream, I had a vision, and they give it, and it doesn't come true. And people still listen to them. And you're told right here, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And elsewhere we're told not to listen to him, obviously. Jesus warned, beware of false prophets. Paul warned about false teachers and false prophets. The warnings are everywhere and seem to be just constantly ignored. These guys on TBN, I mean, all these charismatic guru types, the Benny Hinn's and the Morris Sorellas, and he's dead and gone, but Oral Roberts dead and gone, but all these guys, they all prophesied and got it wrong, and everybody should have turned them off. But did they? No. Kenneth Copeland, I mean, all these guys, and I don't know, there's not much I could go on and on about it, and I hope I don't have to. I hope I'm talking to people who have enough sense. And I've talked to most of you, so I know you do. You read the Bible, it says what it says, and that's all you need. The Bible says when a guy or a gal gets up and says something and prophesies and gets it wrong one time, then that's it. You turn them off. And as they say, do not pass go. and do not donate $100. Don't donate money to them. Don't watch their stuff and keep filling your head with the stuff and giving them clicks and that sort of thing. If everyone just did this one thing, it would change the face of Christianity and do away with the majority of harm being done by charlatans with their false gospels and false teachings that always accompany the false prophecies. When a guy is a false prophet, he gives false prophecies, you can guarantee his Bible doctrine is going to be all screwed up. He's going to distort the gospel. Most of them will teach you could lose your salvation, and they'll usually tie it to whether or not you continue watching them and giving them money as to whether or not you're really saved or not, that sort of thing. So that's where we close. We'll come back, Lord willing, next time.